word for tonight. We're going to look at a text from Numbers chapter 12 in the Old Testament. Numbers is one of the book of Pentateuch, and this is the fourth one before the book of Deuteronomy. Numbers chapter 12. So we'll be visiting this whole chapter for tonight. Have you ever experienced the feeling of betrayal when you set your alarm to, well, you thought you set your alarm like 7 in the morning and then you ended up waking at 7 in the evening, something like that? Or you thought your measurement was right and then your cake or your cupcake ended up not being correct. How about the feeling of like when you're standing in front of a crowd and you thought your PowerPoint is the right PowerPoint and then end up your PowerPoint fails and it's not the right one? The feeling of betrayal it comes with a lot of emotions. There's shame, there's anger, there's confusion. And I guess 3 Sundays ago I was with, of course, a small group of Leah and others, and I was there sitting trying to deliver a class. We started good, like we were laughing, making good start. But when I started exposing the book of Revelation, the last 2 chapters of the book of Revelation, like we're about to conclude the book of Revelation, and there was just nothing coming out. So I started to sweat, because that's your first reaction when things doesn't go right. And so I went out and tried to clear my mind, clean my nose, and came back and still would not work. So I admitted, I said, I'm sorry. But the feeling of betrayal is something that we all struggle, because it happens to us not just with people that betray us, but with things that we prepare and they don't end up the things that we want them to be. Whether that's ordering a pair of shoes from Amazon that doesn't fit, or jeans probably, or something. Sometimes there are things that doesn't go our way, and they have given us this feeling of betrayal. Here in Numbers chapter 12, we see a lot of complexity here. One is because of the betrayal by the brothers or the siblings of Moses. Here in verses 1 and 2, it says, "Then Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman. So they said, 'Has the Lord indeed spoken only through Moses? Has he not spoken through us also?'" And the background of this is that in the previous chapter, in chapter 11, there was a mutiny against Moses and also against God, because they were kind of trying to figure out how to be in this good place in the desert around Mount Sinai and enjoy life. But they were complaining because all they could eat is just manna and quails every day. So let's go there in verses 4. "Now the mixed multitude who were among them," chapter 11 of Numbers, "yielded to intense craving. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, 'Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic," just all the good things that they experienced, free ration as they built those pyramids in other buildings in Egypt. And so they were thinking about those kinds of things, and their cravings betray them, and they're now in rebellion against God. They said, "It's better for us to go back to Egypt and enjoy those kinds of food. We're just in this ration of manna and quail, and they don't taste good anymore." And so when God responded to this mutiny, to this rebellion, he called the 70 elders, and the 70 elders were given this ability to prophesy. So it wasn't just Moses that's now having this, exposing this ability of prophecy. The 70 elders were also able to prophesy. And Miriam and Aaron thought that if the 70 elders can do this, if the 70 elders have the ability to prophesy just like Moses, then we can do this as well. So they spoke against Moses. Now, the term here, speak against Moses or spoke against Moses, it's not just like speaking badly. It's actually creating a scenario where Moses is put in a bad light. And the reason for them, they leveraged the merits of Moses as a cause for them. Remember here in verse 2, they said that Moses was married to an Ethiopian woman. This probably was Zipporah. We think it is Zipporah. But they used this as a leverage to their cause. They said, well, his marriage is illegitimate, so he's not the right leader for Israel. So we have the opportunity to rise to the ranks and be the leaders of Israel. And what is really nice about this text in Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, it clarifies right after Aaron and Miriam rebelled against, spoke badly against Moses, verse 3 clarifies who or what Moses is. It says, now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who were on the face of the earth. So there's a big contrast here. Verses 1 and 2 says that Moses is illegitimate. Moses is not the right leader. Something to that effect. And then verse 3 right away says Moses is actually the humblest man on the face of the earth. There's a big contrast right away in the first three verses of Numbers chapter 12. Now the rebellion that we see here is pretty common among families. There's always a sibling rivalry. I have 8 siblings, so I experience this kind of rivalry as well. Not to the extent of stabbing each other, but to the extent of, you know, getting something, probably like a pair of pants or a pair of shoes or a toy, probably something like that. Small stuff, but rivalry among siblings is pretty common. Now, in history, there's a lot of rivalry and mutiny and rebellion. You probably can think of Julius Caesar, who was betrayed by his nephew, Brutus. And by that time when his nephew betrayed, he actually said, you also, referring to the statement that, are you also my nephew whom, you know, I love, that you're close with me, you've gone to my house, you also are going to betray me? Well, you probably can think of Americans who sold information to the Russian Union, the Soviet Union. There's probably 4 couples that you can remember back in the day, those, you know, couples that sold information to the Russian, to the Soviet Union. Or probably to us Christians, what is very, like, memorable to us is the story of Joseph and his siblings, where when they saw him from a distance, they crafted a plan right away. Here's our brother that our father loved. Let's kill him. And one brother says, no, let's not kill him. Let's throw him away in the pit, or throw him into the pit. And then afterwards, they sold him. And there's a good story out of that. Or probably Jesus who was betrayed by Judas. And then denied by Peter. The point of these examples is that there's a lot of stories and betrayals in our lives that we can think of and probably experience right now. And I experienced that recently, that feeling of betrayal. And as soon as God noticed this kind of betrayal to Moses, the person he handpicked for this job to lead Israel out of Egypt and into the promised land, he burst into the scene because he didn't like these kinds of behaviors, this kind of attitude. Verse 4, suddenly the Lord said to Moses and Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle of meeting. So the three came out. Then the Lord came down into the pillar, in the pillar of cloud, stood in the door of the tabernacle, and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both went forward. God doesn't like a disorder. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. He loves peace. And he doesn't like people that are divided. We also hear this from Jesus. He said that a house that is divided cannot stand. So he likes order, he likes peace, but he also likes respect for the people that he chose. Whether that's Moses or that's in the, you know, place of government or in our churches, he loves people, or he wants people to respect whoever he chooses. So when, as soon as he experiences, or as soon as God see or saw that there's something that's not right going on, he burst into the scene and summoned. Usually God in the Old Testament, he only comes into the scene when people summon him. But in this case, he burst into the scene unsummoned. They didn't ask for him. He just showed up because he thought it's important to intervene in this kinds of scenario. And he here, and God here, makes a distinction between Moses, the other prophets, as well as his siblings. He said in verse 6, "Hear now my words. If there is a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision or in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face, even plainly and not in dark sayings. And he sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So clearly, God is making a distinction between Moses and the rest of the prophets and Moses and the rest of the siblings. If we put into context as well what happened in chapter 11, God is also making a distinction between Moses and the 70 elders. He's basically saying that I chose at this point in history not the prophets back there in Egypt or what have you, not the 70 elders or not you, Miriam and Aaron, but I chose Moses. And I want you to respect Moses. So his question is, why then were you not afraid? If I've handpicked Moses, the guy that I chose to lead Israel, the guy that I talk to, the guy that I speak on a daily basis or a regular basis, why were you not afraid? And see, the problem with most people is the problem of heart, the problem of jealousy. Because if you think about this, these people that are high ranks, like Moses, are his siblings. Miriam is the person that kind of helped him, you know, take care of him when he was a baby. Aaron is his right hand. When Moses could not find the courage to lead his people back in Exodus chapter 3 and 4, God said, "How about Aaron, your brother?" And Aaron became his right hand, his ally. So these are his very own siblings. And sometimes people that we think we trust are not always the people that we think we should trust. And it's a fact of life. It's a fact of life. What happened to Jesus, what happened to Joseph and his brothers. And this is not to say that we should doubt our siblings or that we should question their motives for us. But I think what I'm trying to communicate is that there are incidences in stories where people betray their family members, where people betray their loved ones, where people betray people who they thought should be betrayed. Verse 8, it says, "I speak with Moses face to face." What a testimony from God. What a declaration of his intimacy with God. Nobody was able to see God face to face except for Moses. And this just kind of solidifies Moses' role compared to his siblings. Also, he said here that I speak to Moses plainly, like clearly, not in dark sayings. So certainly what God was trying to say, that I am certifying that the one that I chose to lead Israel is Moses and not you, Miriam, and not you, Aaron. The consequences of rebellion is pretty significant here. In verse 9, it says, "The anger of the Lord was aroused against them, and he departed. And when the cloud departed from the tabernacle, Miriam suddenly became leprous." As soon as God departed, he or she became leprous. So it's almost like the verdict was given, and the punishment took effect right away. It didn't, like, Miriam didn't have to wait for 1 second, but it just happened right away as soon as God departed. It also symbolizes that rebellion has a consequence, whether that's a small form of rebellion or whether that's in a big scale of rebellion, there are consequences. One of the consequences is, broken relationships. The other consequence, of course, is trust. And for Miriam's case, I think it's three: the trust, the broken relationship, as well as demotion. She was demoted back to the lowest level. She wanted to go up to the highest rank to replace Moses, But God's intervention clarified that her role actually is at the bottom. She's at the bottom of the ranks and not at the top. So Aaron said to Moses, "Oh, my Lord, please do not lay this sin on us in which we have done foolishly and in which we have sinned." Now, Aaron here is not talking to God. He is talking actually to Moses. And it was Aaron and Miriam that was conspiring, that was rebelling against Moses. But here they are forced to admit that they don't have the same position as Moses. They're forced to beg for forgiveness. They're forced to admit that Moses is the Lord. Lord in the sense of boss, not Lord in the sense of God. So Moses interceded for his siblings. And God said, "Okay, because I listened to you, Moses, your sister will be confined for 7 days. And only after that will you be able to break camp and move to the promised land." So in this whole story, I would like to point out three things. One is that there are people in our lives that we think have our best interests, when in reality, they don't. And secondly, rebellion has consequences. And thirdly, God does not want any of these kinds of things to happen in His people, in His church. So I think for us as community, as a body of believers, I think we should think of people that God has chosen in our society to be respectful for those people, towards those people. And in our church community, we should be respectful to the elders, because they're the ones. I'm not saying that we are not respectful to the elders, but this just kind of doubles down on what we should be doing towards our elders, respecting our elders, because they're the one they're chosen by God to lead the congregation. And also, it tells us that despite of the rebellion of Miriam and Aaron, God is still the God that you can reason with. Because what Moses did was actually intervene for his siblings. And God was so set on punishing Miriam, but because of Moses' intercession, and he reasoned with God, God was gracious to say, okay, instead of punishing her, punishing her to become leprous all her life, she's just going to become leprous for 7 days. That's a pretty significant change of God's heart. It tells you of God's grace. It tells you of God's mercy. It tells us that I might fail. I might rebel against God. I might rebel against myself. I might rebel against the morality that God has set for us. But God is still gracious. He's still reasonable. And still He listens to our cries. I think that's important for us to remember as well in this story. When I was in the panic mode that Sunday morning, two Sundays ago, and my sweat was running. I was sweating pretty bad. One of the things that got me was this emotion of shame. Like, how can this be happening to me right now? And it was not, the whole experience was not even so much about language. It was just about the brain being not engaged with the text. It was just dead at that point. And so they left the room, and I sat there. I bowed my head and tried to process what was happening, because it's the first time that happened to me in my teaching. And I figured that the days before, I had been working on my paper, and then the night before, I was also doing my final exam. So my brain was fried with all those kinds of things. So as a sideline to this, a side note to this, I would say that it's important for us to protect our health, to protect our brain when we engage in these kinds of things. That there's a proper alignment between us and God. Now, going back to the text, I would say that God is pretty gracious, that despite of their rebellion, He still allowed them to continue to be in service alongside Moses. But this kind of rebellion, by the way, is just the beginning of the behavior of Israel. It's just the beginning. Because if you go to Numbers chapter 14, they rebel again. And they have seen the example that Miriam and Aaron started. And so people saw this path and they thought they can do the same thing. So there was the previous incidents of rebellion, then Miriam and Aaron. And then in chapter 14, the whole nation of Israel rebelled against God. So in verses 26 and the following of chapter 14, this is what it says. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation?" Referring to the whole Israel, complaining about where God was taking them and the food that God was providing. "Who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, 'As I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you of who you have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness. All of you who were numbered according to your entire number from 20 years old and above, except for Caleb and the son of Jephunneh and Joshua of Nun, and you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you have despised. But as for you, those older adults that complained against God, because they were about to enter the promised land, they said, 'We cannot do that. It's the people over there are so mighty, bigger than us,' and just other complaints as well, just piling up, keeps on piling up. But those adults, they will not be able to enter the promised land. And he said, 'But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness, and your sons shall be shepherds in the wilderness for 40 years. For 40 days they complain against God, and God has repaid them in kind. 40 days of complaint, 40 years of wilderness experience.'" It continues, "And bear the brunt of your infidelity and faithfulness," in other versions, "until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness, according to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days. For each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection." So, back to the point, rebellion has consequences. Even in small forms, they have consequences. But what we ask ourselves today, I don't really think that I'm a rebel. I know we live in the South, and this was called at one point, you know, the Dixie or something like that, the rebel state, right? But we're not really a rebel. I don't think that we consider ourselves as rebels. But there are moments in our lives where we rebel against God. And those moments define a little bit of our heart. And if we don't, you know, if we don't address that rebellious heart, it becomes bigger and bigger and bigger. And over time, we don't realize that we have become a rebellious person. So what are those small things that we rebel against God? One of those things that I think small things that we rebel against God is not giving Him the proper time. Not giving Him the proper time. You know, there's 7 days in a week. And basically, we can make an argument that God only asks us like 2 hours or 3 hours probably out of Sundays. And we're not giving Him that. I think that's a form of rebellion. And then the second form that I think is very small is reading His Word, reading the Bible. Yeah, we're facing, or right now as a generation, we are constantly looking at devices. I do. I constantly look at devices. But rarely do we open the Bible and give as much attention as we should with God's Word. Another instance of a small rebellion is being a community. And being a community is not just coming together, but being a community in means of saying hi, hello, calling somebody, praying for somebody. In that regard, not just coming together, this is a community, yes, but there are other terms of community as well. That's a rebellion, because God wants us to be a community. The other thing that I think is a small, you know, a small act of rebellion is when God tries to discipline us and we say, no, I'm not actually going to do that, God, because I have my own way. I am a free person. And there are other things as well, small things of rebellion. Those things, when they're not addressed, they grow gradually over time and they become like the big portion of our lives. And they start in our heart. They start in our heart. And I hope that I'm not misunderstood here. I'm not saying that those that are not here are rebellious, because that's not what I'm trying to communicate. What I'm saying is that all of us have the tendency to give in to those kinds of things. Whether that's missing to read the Bible, missing to come to church, missing to listen to the Word of God, missing to give the proper time to God. We all have the tendency to do that. So I think the solution to that is to have some level of accountability. To have a level of accountability. To tell your brother, your sister, myself, to remind myself, I got to spend time with God. I need to go to church. I need to open the Bible. I've spent this 4 hours watching what have you, or on Facebook. I need to stop and open the Bible or my Bible up. I need to do this. I need to do this. So accountability, I think, is one thing that we can put in place to safeguard our hearts from this rebellious things going on in our heart, or that Satan is trying to inculcate in our heart. The other thing, I think, is praying for each other. Praying for each other, whether that's in person or at your home or while you're in the car or probably sitting in the car while it's traffic stop. But praying for each other. I usually, lately I have not been as faithful. Usually I would come to this building and have a portion of the time to pray. But I have not been faithful, and you can hold me accountable for not being as faithful as I should. But I think that's also important, to have a time to pray for each other. In this story of rebellion here in chapter 11, 12, and 14, what we see is the changes of the heart of people. From one that's experiencing the faithfulness of God on a daily basis, the manna and the quails and the miracles like water coming out from the rock and the sea dividing, they were full. Whenever those kinds of things happened, they were full of joy, full of like, this is the guy we serve. But there were also moments when the heart took over, this broken heart took over. And then that was changed again when God showed them grace. So there's like an instance of growth towards God, and then a dip in faith, and then a growth again in God, and then a dip in faith again. And I think as Christians, we can learn from this. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 tells us that this is actually a lesson for us, that if this happened in history, this can happen again. Paul used this story of rebellion to remind his Corinthian readers, his Corinthian children, that this happened in history, that there was a rebellion, and it seems like I'm seeing a little bit of rebellion in your heart right now, and I want you to be reminded of the story. That's what he was doing in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. So what we see in the story is the changes of heart of people, but a constant God that is gracious. Our hearts may change, but God's heart never changes. We probably will grow in faith one day and then dip again, and then grow in faith again and dip again. But it's really good for me to remind myself that I may change one day. I may, you know, decrease my faith in God and grow in my faith in God and increase again. But I can rely on the fact that God is constantly true to His Word, is constantly faithful, and He is constantly gracious. And regardless of my mistakes, He's always there to pick me up. He's always there to pick me up. I hope, brothers and sisters, that as we carry on this Word towards the week, and there will probably be moments where we become like a little bit rebellious, we will remind ourselves of the grace of God, the gracious God, the faithful God. And I think being a rebellious sometimes is normal as a human you know, a broken human being. But despite of that, I think we can rely on the fact that God is a great God, gracious God. Regardless of our mistakes, He's always there to forgive us of our sins. And we can rely on His faithfulness. So I hope this week we will continue to dwell on His Word. And I hope that we'll chip away those rebellious moments in our hearts, rebellious mind, rebellious thoughts, and a heart that tends to draw away from God. And we'll replace that with faith in the God that corrects our heart, in the God that extends grace to a rebellious person like me. And I hope we continue to be a community to pray for each other, whether they're here in person or in our house. And I hope that we try to open our heart even bigger and allow God to dwell in it. If there's anybody here that needs prayer, or if anybody that needs to come over and dedicate their life to God, Baptistry is always ready, and we can do that anytime that you're ready.